Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Sutton, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I certainly did not expect Mr. Sutton to like my speech. If he had have liked what I said, I would have been extremely disappointed. And inasmuch as I have met thousands of people since those days, probably 20 years ago, he made no impression on me as a moderator, and he has done not much better as a debater. But probably I will remember him again. We will pray to that end. Perhaps if he gets born again this week, then it will be a banner week for all of us. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:10, he ignored my question. However, he did come back to it, and I appreciate that. I believe he's trying to be as fair as he possibly can. And yet he ignored the fact that the Apostle Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, he went on to say, that which is in part shall be done away. But the Apostle went on a few verses down and said, then shall I know. You see, you're the one that said that which is perfect is the New Testament, or the will of God completed. And then you turn right around and say, the Apostle Paul knew the entire New Testament, which was not completed in writing, until 20 years after the revered apostle died. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why I know that which is perfect is not the Bible, but Jesus Christ, is because the apostle Paul said, then shall I know and see face to face. Not with a book, but with Jesus. Isn't it great to have the truth where you can just relax and preach it and pour it on them and watch them perspire? He said, 1 Corinthians 13 is my problem. No, that's your problem. Apostle Paul, then shall I know? And he said, I'll see face to face. So you have a problem face to face with the Bible. James 1:26, he said, still, he is still insisting. Among the many ministers I have discussed this matter with, he is insisting that the entire New Testament was completed when James was writing in James 1:26. He knows better than that. And the reason why he didn't explain that was because I brought out James 5:14. He didn't touch top side or the bottom of it. Oil. Oil, Mr. Sutton. Do you remember that, ladies and gentlemen? I mentioned they shall pray over the sick, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. You don't believe in that? Why do you even pray for anybody? You tell me I can't go to a house where a little baby lies in a bed with a fevered brow. I can't lay my hands on their head, put some oil, and pray in the name of Jesus over that child, and the Lord raise him up, and you stand up here tonight and have the unmitigated gall to ask for a miracle. All you have to do is look around. They're walking, talking miracles in this very congregation tonight. Men and women who have been brought out of the dope traffic have been saved from alcoholism because they've been born again, who were children of the devil, but now they're children of God. The witnesses are here, and I can get them for you, all of them you need. I can find them all over America. And the very idea that James would tell Christians to continue in and to look into a book that was not even there. Oh, what a problem you have. You talk about my problem, you're the one that must have an ulcer, not me. I feel great. This is a tremendous night. Then he made a great blunder in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He said, after all these things which are in part, you know, he made fun of the gifts like healings and miracles and all that. Hey, Mr. Sutton, if you had a cancer eating on you tonight, the gift of healing wouldn't be childish. You suddenly had a heart attack or a stroke, the gift of healing wouldn't be a childish thing to you. You see, simply because we'll know as we're known, we don't blow out our brains down here. Because we're going to have supernatural knowledge in heaven, we don't do away with our ability to think down here. What he doesn't understand, we use what we get here until we get over there. If you make permanent the acorn, you do away with the oak. Make permanent the child, you abolish the man. I'm telling you, when you get up here and make fun of spiritual gifts, when this old world is being baptized with an apostolic revival all over this universe, and this man comes and tells me that I do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I have not spoken in other tongues, that you people are lying on God when you say you have received the Holy Ghost. Why, your man-made hypothesis and carnal religion is not anything more than a dialectic materialistic religion. has no spirit to it at all. You ever felt the anointing of God? It'd scare you to death. James did not tell the people to look in something that wasn't there and continue in something that did not exist. Then he went to 1 Corinthians 13:13 and said, now by the faith, hope, and charity, thank you, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. You see, he left us faith. What you don't understand, Mr. Sutton, and if you'd open your mind now just a little bit, let me teach you something. You see, all the 9 spiritual gifts are predicated upon love and faith. And since you left us faith, we can believe God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we can believe God for miracles. We can believe God for speaking in tongues and interpretation. We can believe God for miracles and the discerning of spirits. Everything in 1 Corinthians 12, we can believe God for because you left us faith. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now by the faith. So with faith, we have all that's promised in the book of God. 1 Corinthians, then he went to this measure thing. How many noticed that he ignored unto him being in italics? Hey, why don't you come to the debate? You have problems somewhere you're worried about? Something's bothering Mr. Sutton. I can't seem to get him in Decatur, Alabama tonight. He giveth not the Spirit unto Jesus Christ by measure. And it says, unto him. Unto him is in italics. I pointed that out. He ignored it. I don't blame him. If I were in his position, I would ignore probably what he's ignoring. But I'm telling you, the fact that God giveth the Spirit not by measure unto him was in italics. And there's no such thing as an ordinary gift or a non-miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost or an ordinary measure of the Holy Ghost. I'll let him measure the Holy Spirit. That's not my problem. And he said, Hicks, you name one truth, Mr. Hicks, that you have that is not in the Bible. God never revealed anything to Marvin Hicks or anybody that wasn't in the Bible. It's in the book. But I'll tell you one thing. If you had the Spirit of God in you, you would understand what that book said, and you'd find some truth in there that you don't know. But without that Spirit, you don't even have a right to preach. I fire you right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you what he believes. He believes that Ephesians 4:11, that in the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are in the church for the perfecting of the saints. He says he's an evangelist. Yet he says that which is perfect has come. He has preached himself right out of a job. All you elders, fire this evangelist. Besides, he's not even an evangelist. He has gospel meetings. He doesn't have revivals. You never had a revival in your life, did you? You never preached a revival in your life. You wouldn't know one if you'd be in one. No, sir, you have gospel meetings. You want to make it clear, dead sure, that people don't expect anything alive when they come to your church. I'll tell you more about that later. Well, Mr. Sutton, the Bible says the Spirit is given to guide into all truth. You keep asking me what the Holy Ghost is for. Why does God give the baptism of the Holy Ghost to the Mormons, Catholics, Trinitarians, Presbyterians, all these people, to lead and guide them into all truth? All truth, Mr. Sutton. And we'll get on that Thursday and Friday. You know what all truth that is? That's to the water in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, something. Baptism is not complete with water alone. Get that in your noggin, sir. Baptism is not complete with Spirit alone. Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer had been baptized in water, and you claim he received the gift of the Holy Ghost when he came up out of the water. Yet he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and the Bible says his heart was not right with God. Hey, boy, you got a problem on your hand when you untangle that one. You're going to have to take Simon the sorcerer in your church, so help me, you're going to. He was baptized in water, and he received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost in the gall of bitterness, the gift of the Holy Ghost in the bond of iniquity. Read it in Acts chapter 8. It's in there. He knows it's in there. He knows also in his heart that it takes water and spirit for you to complete the one birth, which is the one baptism. He knows the truth of God's Word. I believe he knows more than he's telling you he knows. Because if that's all he knows, he's not telling you much. Mr. Hicks, what is the difference? He says Acts 19 is not the Holy Ghost baptism. Acts 2 is. And Acts 10 is. But Acts 19 is not. All three instances were attended by speaking in other tongues. That's the difference, Mr. Sutton. Acts 19, they received the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues. Now, you say it was only in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Oh, I'm putting you on the spot now. You know it. That's why you got that grin on your face. Bless your heart. You're a nice man. I really like you. I sincerely do. I don't like Elmer Moore, but I like you. You're a great guy, I'll tell you. All right. He says, Holy Ghost baptism. It doesn't say that Acts 2 is Holy Ghost baptism. Yet he knows that it is. You see, it doesn't have to say that it was, but it went on to Acts 10, and they said that Acts 10, the household of Cornelius received the like gift that we received in the beginning. Now, he says that Acts 10 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then he said, give me a verse where Acts 2 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why, he knows as well as I know, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, that was the evidence they had indeed been filled, baptized, received, immersed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I challenge you right now in the name of God with this Spirit here in this audience, if you'll lift your hands and pray, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't that make headlines if Harold Sutton spake in tongues tonight? No, sir, don't come to me. Then he went to Ephesians 4:4-5, and he said, Mr. Hicks, I believe in one baptism. How can water and spirit compose one baptism? Mr. Sutton, how does three people make one God? Oh, you're in trouble now. Here's a man that says three people makes one God, but water and spirit, neither of which is a person, can't be one baptism. Boy, I'll tell you, he's got bad problems. And he says, the difference, I asked Mr. Hicks for the difference in being filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you what it is. Before Pentecost, there was no speaking in tongues. After Pentecost, when they were filled, received, baptized, they spake with tongues. And you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost because you did not speak in tongues. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:7. That was amazing, the way he misread the verse that he accused me of misquoting. Which is the worst, misreading it or misquoting it? I think it would be more dangerous if I were looking right at it and said the wrong word. But it doesn't really make any difference. The meaning is still the same. So that ye come behind in no gift waiting unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know why he put up a smoke screen on one little word misquotation? Because he refused to look at verse 6, the testimony of Christ was. Oh, he didn't touch that, did he? No, sir. Was confirmed. Verse 7, verse 8, that he may confirm you to the end. Did Carol Sutton come out here and talk about a confirmation that was? Did he talk about a confirmation that will be unto the end? No. He just made a quibble about Mr. Hicks misquoting a verse. I'm not infallible. I'm not a pope. I make all kinds of mistakes. Even the Apostle Paul said to the church, forgive me this wrong, when he didn't take support from some congregations. Nobody's perfect but the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're certainly a long way from perfection. And until you receive the Holy Ghost to lead and guide you into all truth, you will need that experience before your dying day. And I promise you, in the name of Jesus Christ, I witness in my spirit that you can receive it. I feel something in you, Carol Sutton, that I've never felt in anybody I've ever debated in the polemic platform. And I believe there's a hunger right now in his heart for the very experience I'm talking about. Talks about half-born. You tell us about Simon in Acts 8. Was he half-born? He came up out of the water. You say he was born again, but he was in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Oh, did he talk anything at all about Paul having hands of Ananias laid upon him, and Ananias wasn't even an apostle? You see, I'm here because I haven't had sense enough and the anointing of the Holy Ghost enough to point out what this man does and does not do. You know, anybody can argue. I'm not up here to argue. I am earnestly contending for the faith. Ananias laid his hands on Paul, and Paul received the Holy Ghost. Do you deny that the Apostle Paul, that great stalwart missionary evangel, do you deny that he had spirit baptism? Why, of course you wouldn't do that. But you totally ignored the fact that a man that wasn't even an apostle laid his hand upon him. Then Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. You said that there were limitations on the multitudes that John baptized. Because not everybody John baptized received the Holy Spirit, so do you put limitations. You know, that is really flimsy. I'm really surprised at you. Do you know, Mr. Sutton, the Bible says, whosoever will may come to Jesus? Does that mean that everybody's coming to Jesus because the Bible says, whosoever will? Do you know that Jesus said to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Does that promise, is it invalid because somebody won't come to Jesus? Are you telling me John's promise of the Holy Ghost to all those Pharisees and Sadducees and the multitudes that came to his baptism, that they did not have the promise because they didn't go on to receive it? Why, a lot of people have the promise of eternal life that will never be saved. In fact, it's the will of God that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. The gospel is to whosoever will. You explain that when you have another opportunity. You know good and well you're teaching false doctrine when you say that. That promise John made was to everybody he baptized in water in the name. And you know that's the truth. Whosoever will, he that believeth, come unto me. He that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. All of them had the promise, but not all of them received. Like Mr. Sutton has the promise, Marvin Hicks has the promise, in the infinite mercy of Almighty God, I received, and he hasn't received. That's the difference. There's a line between us. You call me Mr. Hicks, and I call you Mr. Sutton. You call your other brethren their brethren. You make it clear that I'm out and you're in. Poor old Marvin Hicks is lost and going to hell because I'm not a member of your tuning fork crowd. You ought to be ashamed of that attitude. I beg you to repent right now of what you're preaching and start preaching the truth of the Word of God. Oh, I feel that in my heart. And let me tell you something, folks. And this is very serious with me. I'm just not up here to have fun, though I am enjoying this without measure, really. It's just fantastic what the Lord is doing in this discussion in the hearts of some of you people whose hearts and minds are open. But I have a couple matters here I want to discuss with you. I've already discussed Acts 8. I put that down. He brought out again the what can Hicks do? I want to see a miracle. Can you imagine? This joins that long line of men who are unbelievers. Jesus went to a place one time, and the Bible said that he could do no mighty works among those people because of their unbelief. But you know, you're in a problem tonight. There's a lot of faith here right now. A lot of things could happen here tonight. That's right. Faith with love, 1 Corinthians 13. The gifts are in the body. Hicks can do nothing within himself. Not only that, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, could do nothing. Shocked? Perhaps so. But Jesus said of myself, Son self, I can do nothing. But the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, I can do nothing. But faith with love, in 1 Corinthians 13, causes the gifts to be operated through individuals in the body of Christ. I have been used in all 9 gifts of the Spirit in the past 35 years. In fact, I discern your spirit tonight. One of those gifts is in operation right now. In fact, somebody in this audience can receive the Holy Spirit baptism right now. Because there's a hunger here that is very rare. Decatur will never be the same. This should make headlines in the paper in the morning. Something great is happening out here in this place. And there's nothing frightens Mr. Sutton and his crowd more than the power of God. They just can't cope with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's just too much for them. Now, let me just try to conclude here. I've dealt with everything the man brought out, and I have some things here I want to share with you as we conclude our second speech of this debate. By the way, I want to thank you for coming out. I want all of you to be out here tomorrow night, Thursday night, and Friday night. Now, the concluding facts with respect to Mr. Sutton's exhortation here tonight are, first, the Christian is the temple and habitation of God. He believes that happens when a man goes down in water and comes up out. He receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:18-20 says, we have not been built upon the foundation of the traditions, but the build upon, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? If any man destroy his temple, him shall God destroy. Now, the second thing here, Jesus promised to come to believers as the Holy Ghost. This absolutely was brought out in my first talk, and he didn't mention John 14, so help me God, he didn't mention it. You can listen to the tape and it's not on there. Jesus said the world cannot receive the Comforter, for it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, and you see him. For that Comforter, the Holy Ghost, dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Come to the debate, Mr. Sutton, and deal with that. John 14, 16, and 18. Not only that, Colossians 1, 27 says the Holy Ghost is Christ in you. I dare you to challenge that. We found who he is. Water baptism is not complete without the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You can get baptized 1,000 times, but it's not complete without the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, Acts 2:24 says that was God's Spirit. Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I dare you to challenge that. Water baptism is not complete without the Spirit, Romans 8, 9, and 11. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. John 7, 38 and 39, the Scriptures tell us, he that believeth on me, how? Like Mr. Sutton teaches, no, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When does that happen in your church? And this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Mr. Sutton, the Holy Ghost was given after Jesus was glorified. On the day of Pentecost, it came for the first time. Aren't you enjoying this, Mr. Moderator? I like the way you laugh, too. You're getting a kick out of this. Bless your heart. John 7, 38 and 39 is affirmatively the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For this is the well of water that shall spring up into everlasting life. He knows it is. He has to dodge it because he knows it's promised to everybody that will believe as the Scripture has said. Then I brought out that Jesus is the Holy Ghost and would abide with Christians forever. John 14, 16. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. His presence would be to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then the Holy Ghost is not given by some ordinary measure, non-miraculous measure. All you Church Christ people have been taught that for years. Not a word of truth in it. Not a grain of truth in it. You're either baptized with it or you don't have any of it. Hey, that's straight and true, but that's the book. You're either born of the Spirit or you're unborn. Now, he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Unto him is in italics. He knows that. All right, the church of 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, unto all in every place that call on the name of the Lord, I'm writing this to. What? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in the past. So that ye come behind and don't give waiting under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray tell me, what difference does it make if you're talking about waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You talk about equivalent to avoid verse 6 and verse 8. That was a professional dodge. You are good, but not quite good enough to shake the foundation of truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We are told to quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. And then he said there are a few more verses there that separate it from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of verses are they? That your body may be preserved blameless. The benefits of having prophecy. The benefits of having the Spirit to move in your heart. This is the preservation you need. The preservation you have to have. Hey, do you know that one of the signs of the last days, Mr. Sutton, is not only the Jews going back to Israel, not only an increase of knowledge and pestilence and heartaches, but one of the signs of the last days is your religion. Men will come having a form of godliness. You can predict what you're going to do on the Lord's Day morning. A predictable church comes to a predictable place and goes to a predictable song and hears a predictable sermon and makes a predictable consecration and leaves in a predictable way and goes back to another predictable time. God save us from formality and send a revival to Alabama that will hit from the north to the south, the east and the west, and may thousands be touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul instructed the church to forbid not to speak with tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:39, and this man, you get up in a congregation where he is the evangelist whom I fired while ago. When he's evangelist, you stand up and raise your hand and start speaking in other tongues. So help me, they'll lead you out of the congregation. Don't tell me you want tongues in your church. No, sir. Anybody speaks in tongues in the church you're ministering in, you'll send them over to where I pastor, where one of these other Pentecostal apostolic preachers pastor. They'll be welcome, too. All of you have this experience. Do you know that I'm going to tell you tomorrow night about a whole church of Christ that's been talking in tongues in Dallas? The whole congregation have received the Holy Ghost baptism and spoken in tongues. We'll give you the name of the church and the name of the pastor and make you swallow it. I'll tell you what you do, Mr. Sutton. You bring a lot of honey tomorrow night because you're going to have a little honey on that to swallow that down. All right. The Apostle Paul spake in tongues more than everybody else, 1 Corinthians 14:18. And those who believe shall speak in tongues, Mark 16:16-17. Do you believe? Are you saying you're an unbeliever because you won't speak in tongues? There's no point in you writing. You got 24 hours to write all that down. You're going to get home and listen to this debate tape and get your answers anyway. You're just putting on a show here tonight. Keep on writing there right now. But I'm going to ask you again, do you believe? If you're a believer, you ought to speak in tongues. That's what Mark 16:16 said. We're instructed to desire spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:1. There are three manifestations of tongues. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you speak with tongues. When you receive the gift of tongues in the church, that is attended by the gift of interpretation, one of the other gifts of the Spirit, you'll also speak with tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Also, a devotional tongue, 1 Corinthians 14:2, which is for you. Need no interpretation. It's your devotion to God. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, Mr. Sutton, he speaketh not unto men, but unto God, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I wish you had that experience. I wish you would get deep enough in God where you could have that experience. There's something great about that. All right. Then the disciples, he said the disciples only had the promise of Spirit baptism in Luke 24. Now, isn't that something? He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, just you 12 apostles. Well, now that's strange to me. I don't really understand that because the Bible says in Luke 24:33 that Jesus went and told them to go to Jerusalem, the disciples and them that were with them. He leaves the impression that Jesus told that only to 12 people, and that's simply not the truth. Let me get my New Testament preached to him for a while. I got a little more time here, and I want to turn to Acts chapter 1. I followed every argument he brought out. Measure, perfect, can't be a person. All the rest of it, James, looking into something that wasn't there. And I've covered everything. Where he leads, I'll follow. I've gone right along with him. Now, in Acts 1, I'm going to give you Mr. Sutton's version of this. Oh, this is something unreal. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, he says that's just the 12 apostles. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, just you 12 apostles. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, just you 12 apostles. And into the uttermost parts of the earth, just you 12 apostles. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing in the heavens? The same Jesus which is taken up to heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen them go away. Verse 14, Acts 1. These all continued with one accord, just the 12 apostles, in prayer and supplication with the women, just the 12 apostles, and Mary the mother of Jesus, just the 12 apostles, and with his brethren, just the 12 apostles. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 12 apostles. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them which took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and hath obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field of blood, and so on and so forth. For it is written, the Bible says, and it goes on down to say, but Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in cloven tongues like as a fire. And they were all just the 12 apostles filled with the Holy Ghost. Now when this was noised abroad, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, and when this was noised abroad, the multitude, just the 12 apostles now, came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language. Ladies and gentlemen, he says only 12 apostles were there. I submit to you 17 languages were spoken there. You untangle that one, Mr. Sutton. Oh, you talk about problems. Marvin Hicks has no problems tonight. You have the problem. Let's go on and see your version of Acts 2. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Just the 12 apostles. And this was noise that brought the multitudes came together and were confounded because they heard every man speak in his own language. Just you 12 apostles. Just that's all the space, just 12 apostles. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, doesn't this hurt? Boy, I'll tell you, that smarts, doesn't it? Behold, ye are not all these that speak Galileans. How now do we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Papilia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, do we all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? And they were all amazed. And we're in doubt, say, doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this, Mr. Carroll Sutton, what meaneth this? Others mocking, making fun of it, said, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. 3 minutes. Time's up. I'll finish tomorrow night. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
I have enjoyed the discussion. I trust you are.